It was great. I did my rattle run this morning. It turned out to be a rattle walk. I got a flat tire on my Jeep. It was unbelievable. I do Sunday mornings. I've been driving around early Sunday mornings and just praying and going to some dead-end places and just praying over service, but yet over our area and see what God's doing. And all of a sudden, my computer came on in the Jeep, and it said, you know, passenger right tire, and you could see the digits going down. It's 47 down to 28. I'm like, uh-oh, like I'm in a dead end. Like I'm like, no cell service. I'm like, I'm gonna be jogging here in a minute. So I got out and looked. There's a piece of metal sticking out of my tire. I'm like, oh no. So I drove it to a garage and walked. I did my rattle walk this morning. It was amazing. Walked to church. It was incredible. Come on, welcome to Believer's Chapel, man. Pumped that we are here today, and we're seeing God do a great work in our region. Just a couple things. If you want to turn with me, please, to Genesis 22, and I'm going to speak to the men, the dads, and we do welcome the fathers here. We're so excited. Again, please don't forget your 100 grand bar, man. You're worth more than that, but you are valuable, man. Come on. Couple things, man. We've been praying for Todd Erickson. As you know, we talked about it last week, and Todd is a member of our worship team, and he is our bass player, and one of our bass players, and he was in a motorcycle accident. We covered this last week, but I have been in contact with Christy during the week, and we're still praying for Christy, his wife, and Nick and Nadine. Nick's the son, and Nadine's the daughter, and we're still praying for that whole family and just asking God just to continually work in them as well. Please don't forget about the family and where their hearts are and their struggle and just praying for such peace and their spirits, and just that they would lean into the things of the Lord in this season. Of course, we're praying for Todd, and there's not been too much change. He's in a good place. He's stable. His eyes are moving a little bit. He's trying to wake up, and we're still praying, God, that he would awake in God's timing, right? He needs to awake up in God's timing. His brain is being healed, and we're excited for that. So just continue to lift up the Erickson family. I do appreciate that. And then my other thing before we preach is, you know, I've been doing some live some pretty aggressive live streams. I don't do Facebook. I don't respond to stuff on Facebook. I do live on behalf of Believer's Chapel as the pastor of BC and just speaking to different things, not being political at all. I don't care if you ride a donkey or if you ride an elephant, right? I'm not worried if you ride neither and you're independent. This isn't a political game. This is now becoming injustice and hatred towards policemen, which Believer's Chapel, is, as your leader, we're not going to stand for that for a second. So when you come to a place to realize this isn't any longer about skin color and race is evil. Racism is evil and it's sinful and it's hatred, and it is time to stop the hate. It's time to just love one another. It's time to walk in a place to know all have sinned and fall short. Guess what? Every skin color is sin, period. Period. And but yet all of us can come to a place to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That has to be the absolute and only priority when it comes to any type of difference, is we all need Jesus. We all sin. We all need Jesus. Here we go. But when it starts coming, this ugliness of injustice done even to policemen and policewomen, as your pastor, as you're watching, please don't watch too much news, because it's the same old story, and they're causing so many issues. The news is so anti-truth and so anti-facts, they give you such a small percentage of any type of story. And I'm just saying, as a police officer many years, I worked Sheriff's Department, Allegheny, Portville, then started full-time career in Olean PD for many years, and now I'm back to Allegheny PD to kind of close out the deal, work under a chief who comes to Believer's Chapel, just an amazing leader. And in the sense of the attack on police, it's awful. It's awful. And the injustice and the whole baloney about defunding or deactivating the police, that's just, I don't think I've seen stupid at such a high. I'm telling you, man, and I'm 50 years old, and I'm not that old, and there are many of you who've been around longer than that, and I don't think I've ever seen stupid at such an all-time high. It's unbelievable. And I'm just encouraging the people of Believer's Chapel. I'm saying, please, somehow, some way, show support to your men and women in uniform. This is so important. I just need to take a couple minutes, because I want us as a church, individuals from Believer's Chapel, whether it is buying them a gift card, whether that's buying them Subway, a gift card, like whatever. And please don't, just because I'm a cop, I don't need a gift card, honestly. I'm talking about the guys who are out there in uniform. Go up to a police officer and just say thank you. Say, we're not buying into this baloney. You are needed. You are necessary. And please hear this, man. From a cop's point of view, if you're not a cop, you have no you have no stinking idea what goes through a cop's mind in the moment when you're carrying a deadly weapon. You have no idea. And to defund the police is the dumbest thing on the planet. You need to give more money to the police so they can train properly. That's what needs to take place. That's the reality of this thing. And when you come to a place to realize, and I'm so grateful because I have heard from so many policemen. Sean, the support is great. People just coming up to the car. I don't think we've heard thank you so much more. So I love that the opposite's actually taking place. People are beginning to realize, hold on, wait a minute. What is this stupidity about defunding the police? I need to make sure our cops are around. So I'm asking you, please, if you see a man or woman in uniform in a police car, directing traffic, wherever you would find them, even go to the PD and find them, just say thank you. And we appreciate your service. And we need you. We need you. You protect it. When you call 911, you need that officer to show up ready to go. And we need our officers. And we need our men and women in uniform who are full of courage and bold and fearless and going in when everyone else is going out. And we come to a place, buy them a gift card, man. Buy them lunch. As a church, we were able to buy the police department lunch last week. We're going to do it again this week just to say thank you on behalf of BC. But individuals, man, just buy, it could be $5. It doesn't mean anything about the money. It's just, I just wanted to buy you lunch, and I'm so grateful. Thank you for your service, and I just want you to know we need you, and I stand behind you. And whether that means, I'm just trying to think through some creative ideas on how to support our officers. Man, it was ever since I was small, man, I just knew I wanted to catch bad guys. I wanted to be in law enforcement. I wanted to be a police officer, and I wanted to be busy. And I was either going to New York City or Miami, where the real bad guys were. Like, I was headed there, right? But God led me in Olean, which is great, and have done a great work there. And then God called us into ministry, which is amazing. But my heart is for law enforcement, and that's the sheriff's department, and that's the police officers, and this is the law enforcement that are on the streets fighting crime and just protecting and serving. And they took an oath to do so, and they will do that with excellence. The absolute insanity of hating all the police force for a 1% of dumb. There are bad cops, no question about it. There's bad doctors too, and there's bad accountants, and any job you have, there's bad pastors, by the way. Any job you have, there's a certain percentage that's bad. But you're not going to hate the whole. And we as a church, I'm telling you, as your leader, we are going to stand for our law enforcement and say we are all in, 100% go. And I don't give a flip what side of the fence you're on political, because this is no longer political. This is the news media spitting a bunch of junk. And this is us. As Tom America shows up and starts thinking for your stinking self to say, I actually need cops, and I'm going to support our cops, and we're going to walk in a place to honor the men and women who serve on our streets. Can we give a thank you for that, please, if you're willing? Amen. But let's just say thank you, please. Buy him lunch. Hey, come on, let's pray. Father, speak to us in this moment. Your word is amazing. It is alive and powerful. And speak to us today. Lord, it is good to be back. And I pray that you protect us all in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, we're going to talk to fathers today, man. This is one of those aggressive messages, man. This is one of those moments that we stick our heels in and we're ready, man. We're ready for this message. We're ready to say, come on, everybody say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Okay, all right, one more time. I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Seth, are you ready? Snowden is, he's not a dad yet, but there will be a day. But this is for all of us, but I'm going to gear it towards the fathers and the grandfathers and the great-great-grandfathers, and we come to this place to realize what it means in fatherhood. What is the example that we are setting for our sons and daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters? When they see us, what do they see? When they see us, what do they see? And we're going to look at Abraham and Isaac, and this is, and we know the story. It's a famous story of Abraham and Isaac, and when Abraham took Isaac up, his son, his only son, his loved son, up to the top of a mountain to sacrifice and slay his own son at the word of the Lord. Crazy, crazy story. And it's amazing because you and I kind of know the whole story. But for today, I want us to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes. Abraham at this point is probably maybe 118, 120 years old. Please, if you see pictures of Isaac being this little boy going up the mountain, dad's going to slay his son. No, when we get into this and read this, you'll see that Isaac actually had to carry all of the lumber, and it was a great amount of lumber to build an altar, right, to burn And he was, they say he was probably, scholars probably believe he's probably like 17, 18, 19, 20, in that range. He was a young man. In other words, Abraham and Sarah had many years with their son Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. Isaac was the one that was promised to Abraham and Sarah that he was going to bring a descendant and that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and Isaac was that seed to many nations. It's a huge, incredible powerhouse. Abraham's a big deal. Isaac is a big deal for us in the faith and in the word. And when you try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes, you begin to see he didn't have the whole story. Isn't it amazing when we read the story and we see these very true, real stories with real characters that we can just read one chapter and we can get the end of the beginning. We can just read a few verses and there's a whole story for us that unpacks itself in a few verses that you can read within 3 minutes. But Abraham doesn't have that luxury. This is him in the moment. Watch this now. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. That's huge. God tested Abraham. Listen, Abraham's in his hundreds. And God is still doing a self-check on Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Like, it doesn't matter how old you are, that when you come to a place of faith, and you come to a place to say, Lord, I'm all in. Isn't it amazing that even in his hundreds, God's like, I need to test Abraham. I got to check where he's at. And again, this is kind of the fourth quarter for Abraham, man. Abraham has lived this unbelievable, amazing, faith-filled life with mistakes, with disobedience, but he's lived this life that Abraham's a big deal, and in his hundreds, God's like, time to do a self-check. Got to see where Abe is. So he tests Abraham and says to Abraham, and then Abraham says to him, or he says to Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Isn't it amazing? Watch this now. Isn't it amazing that God called out to Abraham and they had this relationship? Right? You got to remember, God and Abraham have this long-standing relationship of communication. So here God says, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. Like it's a normal day conversation. But isn't it amazing? Abraham answers, here I am. And he has no idea what the next sentence is going to be. He has no idea what God's going to ask him to do. He just simply says, I'm in. Here I am. How many times do you come to a place where you've given your life to Christ? You've come to this place to surrender. I admit my sin. I believe that Jesus is the only way. And I confess that you are Lord. And you've come to this place to be born again, to know Christ as Savior. And then God calls your name and you're like, here I am. And yet you don't know what the next sentence will be out of God's mouth. You don't know the next step that God is calling you to. When you come to a place to say, I'm in, I'm yours, I belong to you. And you really come to a place of saying, my opinion doesn't matter, and my life becomes your life. My plans become your plans. What do you have for me next? And sometimes when you call out to the Lord because you feel him pulling you, and you just simply say, here I am, maybe you just don't know what the next sentence is going to be, but this one's a whopper. Abraham had no idea what was coming next. Abraham just living his life. Abraham was extremely wealthy, had a lot of land, had a lot of produce, had a lot of animals. He was very successful. But there was this big thing with Isaac, where Isaac was in this place where he was a special son. He was the promised seed. And he loved Isaac with a deep, desperate affection. And yet he's just in this living life of his. You've got Abraham, you've got Sarah, mom and husband and wife, and then they've got Isaac, and they're living their life. Like I said, he's probably mid to older teens at this point, and they're just doing their thing. And then all of a sudden, God interrupts. Abraham, here I am. And God said, verse 2, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go up to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mounds in which I will tell you. Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. And this is the first time that we see the word love in Scripture. And there is a depth to this word that a father has this love, this deep affection for his son. And it wasn't a dad saying, I love you. It wasn't a son saying, Dad, I know how much you love me. No, it was the God who knows all things. It was God Almighty, the creator of the heavens, the earth, that says, Abraham, I know how much you love your son. Listen, that's huge. That's different. That's just not me saying, Carter, I love you. That's God Almighty saying, Sean, I know how much you love your son. I know that there's this deep affection for your boy. I know your love. And I want you to take him up to the top of a mountain, which I tell you. And I want you to offer him to me as a burnt offering. And you got to understand something about burnt offerings. Like it wasn't like a Bic lighter. It's talking about this inflamed grave that if they went in to slaughter an animal, what they would do, they would slit the animal's throat, put them on the altar, and it would be a sacrifice until the animal was completely consumed from head to tail by the fire. So when the Lord is asking Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering to me, he understood the reality of what that was. That wasn't the little Bic lighter going, maybe he'll survive or maybe it'll just be 3-degree burns. No, it was a complete and total slit his throat, put him on the altar, and burn him until there's nothing left. That's what I want you to do. Watch this. Because we see a picture earlier in Abraham's life, when the Lord came down to Abraham and said, listen, I'm going to take out Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy it. And I'm waiting for Lot to be removed. And Abraham has this amazing conversation with God. Say, hey, what if there was 50? If I found 50 righteous people, would you still have to go through? The Lord said, okay, if you can find 50. Okay, if I find 40, well, okay, I can't find 50, but what if I find 40? What if I find 30? What if I just find 10? So we see this picture where Abraham actually feels so comfortable in having conversations with God to persuade, but he has this conversation with God. Would you think for a moment that he would have a conversation right here saying, God, what if I found the most perfect lamb? What if I, does it have to be my son? But I see Abraham now in his hundreds has grown to a place of maturity in his faith that there's no bargaining. There's no conversation. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Isn't this amazing? The very next day, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to a place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go over there. Watch this. And we will worship, and we will return to you. Listen, verse 5 is huge. Verse 5 is huge in this story. Because you see, we don't have time to turn there, but you see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, 18, and 19, you see where it was by faith, watch this, it was by faith that Abraham offered up his son as a sacrifice. Amazing. Knowing that he was the promise. Like Abraham knew, God, you gave me a promise that I would be the father of many nations and that would come through the seed of Isaac. So I love Hebrews 11, comes right into Genesis 22:5, where it says, by faith, Abraham offered up his only son, Isaac, his only begotten son, Isaac, as a sacrifice, knowing that he was the promise. And then I love this, verse 19, knowing that even God was able to raise the dead. Isn't it amazing that by faith, Abraham had the idea, and it was the strength of faith that said, I know God's promises are yes and amen. And I know, listen, this has absolutely nothing to do. There's been such horrible, horrible interpretations of this that is talking about child sacrifice. And it's just, that's not what this is at all. It's just not even in the same, it's a dumb conversation. This is about a man tested by God who comes to a place to believe so much so that if God is asking me to do this, Hebrews 11, if God is asking me to do this, I will do it by faith because I know the promise stands true that he is the seed to many nations. And I know that God is even able to raise the dead. So he takes Isaac up in verse 5, says, and we will worship and we will return. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He wasn't a little boy. And he took it, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, son. And he said, behold, I mean, I love Isaac. They're walking and Isaac's starting to look around. Okay, we got the wood. We got the fire. We got the knife. Hey, Dad, something's missing. Hey, I got the wood. Dad, you got the fire. And man, that's a big knife. But what are we sacrificing, man? We're missing a piece to this equation, man. Something's missing, and I love this because Abraham answers his son, here I am, and Isaac says, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And here, watch this, here's the son trusting his dad. Don't miss this part. The Lord will provide the lamb for us, son. Just come on. Okay, Dad. He's carrying the wood. Dad's got the fire. Dad's got the knife. Son's got the wood for the burnt offering. Dad, where's the lamb? Son, God will provide. Okay, Dad, I trust you. And then verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And you know what's interesting is I look at a 100-plus-year-old man and I look at a young man who's in his later teens, they would suspect. Who do you think could overpower who? But imagine Isaac could have struggled and fought. Isaac could have ran. But here's a son who I think has learned so much from his dad in his years. Allows himself to be bound and laid on the wood as the sacrifice. I don't even get that. What trust must there have been between a son to his father to say, okay, Dad, we don't see a conversation here. There's very little conversation. Hey, Dad, it's some piece is missing. The Lord will provide. Okay, I trust you. So, Dad, this was the plan. Binds his son. Puts him on the altar. All along, Abraham is believing, God, I'm doing this in faith. I believe you can raise him from the dead. I believe your promise. I believe your promise. Church, what happens when you and I would come to a place to say, God, I trust your promise. I believe your promise. No matter what you're asking me to do, I believe your promise is still yes and amen. So here you've got this amazing picture that's about to unfold, and you've got Now Isaac bound and he's on the altar. He now is on top of the wood, and Abraham stretches out his hand and he took the knife to slay. And the word slay, it means to slaughter his son. And the way to slaughter an animal is not to stab it a bunch of times. A lot of times you see a picture of his hand up and some angel hand grabbing his hand. That's not really the picture. It's a picture where you're going to slaughter an animal. You cut its throat, where he has Isaac by its head and he's bringing the knife around to his throat. What a crazy scene. What a crazy scene. And here you got Abraham. He's just about to go through with this. And then the angel of the Lord, we believe this is Christ, or this is God himself, who could be Christ. That's angel of the Lord in Old Testament is many, many times referencing to Jesus. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I love it. There's an exclamation point in the Hebrew. This is to be like, yes, Abraham. Abraham's ready, man. He's got the altar, the wood. He doesn't have the fire yet because he's got to slay the animal, slay his son, knife to the throat. Abraham! Abraham! I love this. God doesn't miss nothing. He knows right up to your moment what you're doing. Listen, if God would have hesitated, if God would have been late, God is never late. He always sees it through. Abraham! Abraham! I love this. And he said, here I am. Could you imagine that voice that Abraham knows? The voice of God that he knows. He's just about, Abraham! Abraham! Here I am! He's just waiting for what's next. Here I am. And the Lord said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know. Here's the Lord speaking. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham raised up his eyes. I love it because he's down like this. He raises up his eyes and he sees a ram in the weeds and in the bushes and in the trees, and they go over and they make the ram the sacrifices. God provided. God will provide. God will provide. Son, God will provide for us. And then there was the ram, but it's this point to say, God says, now I know. What was the deal? Here it is. Please hear this. Fathers, what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your sons? What are you teaching your daughters? What are you teaching your grandsons? What are you teaching your granddaughters? If you're of that fourth quarter age, what are you teaching your great grandsons? What are you teaching your great grandchildren? Dads, here it is. Watch this. God says, stop! For now I know. You were willing to give up your son, your only son, the son whom you love. First time it's in scripture. The son, I know you, how much you love your son, and you were willing to give him up for me. You know what God is saying here? Don't miss this. This is what God is saying here. Please hear this. There can be nothing that you love more than me. There can be no relationship that you love more than me. There could be no one. God does not play games in this. Don't buy into God as a flower child, man. Don't buy into God as this pansy God. God is a jealous God. God is a God who says, I am first. God is a God who says, I am not in competition with anyone in your life. I am your first. God says, listen, this is so beautiful. And jealous, it doesn't mean the evil part of jealous. It's God who is first, God who is foremost, God who says, don't ever let me be in competition with any other relationship in your life. Am I your first, Abraham? Abraham, do you love your son Isaac more than you love me? And God says, now I know. I want you to see this. If you're at Luke 14, I want you to see this, please. because this, that's Old Testament. Now this is New Testament. This is actually Jesus speaking to a large crowd. Come on, baby, say what happens. Dads, what happens, dads, when you come to a place to be that example? Say, God, you are my most important. My wife is less than you. My son is less than you. My daughter is less than you. My grandkids are less than you. My business is less than you. There's nothing. You never are in comparison. You don't play a game with this, God. I'm never going to have anyone close to you in relationship. Nothing is more important than you. I will walk in this great reverence and this great fear of you. You will never have competition to my love. And Jesus says it this way. Watch this. Luke 14:25. He says this. And a large crowd were going along with him. And he turned and said to them. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is just walking. And there's a large crowd, man. A large crowd's behind him, pressing in. Large crowd looking for a miracle, looking to be healed. This is what they want from Jesus. They wanted a sign. Oh, there's Jesus. And all the time, man, they pressed in on Jesus. Then all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and drops a bomb on him. He gives him a whopper. All these people following Jesus for a sign. All these people following Jesus to get something. All these people following Jesus just to be takers from Jesus. And Jesus does what he does. And he punches the takers right in the face. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, hate his own mother, hate his own wife, hate his own child, hate his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew puts it in a way where Jesus said, "You're not worthy of me." I will never be in competition with ever, any other relationship in your world. If you love your wife more than you love me, if you love your father, your mother more than you love me, if you love your son or daughter more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. You truly aren't my disciple. Church, what happens, and this isn't, don't take this as a negative. This is absolutely completely beautiful that we have a God who loves us so much that he's never going to let any type of hindrance in there that's going to cause any type of distraction to who we are and whom we're supposed to serve as servants of him, to come to a place saying, God, there is my relationship with you, and you are my first and foremost. And then, God bless it, Renee is a distant second. There is Renee's relationship with God, and Sean is a distant second. There's my relationship with my children, whom I love desperately and dearly, and you would do anything for your kids. But God, they don't compare to who you are in my life. You are first. I walk in obedience to you way before the kids. And when they start having kids, way before that, God, even the grandkids who are super, there's your kids, and then there's the grandkids. And then the kids, there's the kids when you have no grandkids. And then from what I'm told from my dad, like, Sean, you drop down because the grandkids are so much better than you are. Thanks, Dad. And you come to a place to say, even in that, God, you will always be my first. I mean, I'm raised in an amazing home, raised with a dad who has shown me the fear of God, who understood what it was. Sean, God is our priority. Man, he was an amazing coach at Auburn University, soccer and lacrosse, a great coach. The teams loved him. Man, me, Brent, and Todd, it was amazing, man. We were the ball boys. We were the dads. Our dad was the coach, man. The team would come over. It was a run of Alfred U, the swimming pool, the gymnasium. It's like we owned the place. It was incredible. What a life. And the dad had a God moment where God was like, it's time to go to Olean, New York, and buy a bookstore. Coaching, bookstore, like, for us boys, from our selfish point of view, like prize, like we own the, it's like we owned the university. It was amazing to buying books. We don't read, Dad. We don't read. This is crazy. And it was the word of the Lord for my dad. He said, listen, I love him way more than being a coach and way more than my kids having fun on a field, but we need to walk in obedience to the Lord because he is my first priority. And I was raised in an amazing, amazing home. And my dad's a treat, man. He's a trip. He's here. He's a trip. He's a part of BC. He's a part of the living room. He's been a part of our whole walk out of full-time police work into ministry. And my dad is a trip. He's got three jokes, and that's it. And they get worse as he tells them, because he adds stuff to them, and it's just like, that's a different version. It's worse. And when he starts laughing at his own joke, that's when you start laughing. It's unbelievable. But my older brother, Todd, I asked my brother, I said, give me a couple examples of dad. And Todd gave me one example that I can't share it in front of the church. He said, maybe your church would accept it. It's a sex joke. And I'm like, I'm not talking about that. It's in the marriage series, right? So, but my dad being my dad, they go to Seattle. My brother lives in Seattle, in Tacoma, Seattle. And of course, Seattle in that area is you know, free marijuana. Marijuana is it's totally legal. It's like buying cigarettes. Everybody smokes it, blah, blah, blah. And of course, my dad, like, he's famous for going into restaurants here and everywhere saying, hey, can I leave you some green? And like, you say that in Seattle, and they're like a little baggy, like the green leafy stuff. Like, what do you, you can if you want, but I can buy it on the corner. You know, it was just like, and it was just so, it was one of the moments in a restaurant. My dad doesn't know that marijuana is just legal, right? And he's just like, young lady, are you allowed to leave green here? And she's just like looking at him like, yeah, probably, but I don't really smoke it. So it's hilarious. But when you look at what it looks like to leave a legacy of children who understand, Dad, we were never first. When your kids can look at you and say, Dad, our mom was never first. Because your love for God superseded every relationship, every important relationship of your life. Mom was never first. We were never first. And you've left us a pattern. So God has to be first. He will never be in any type of competition with any other relationship that you ever have. And when that takes place, God will test and God will do a self-check to get things in order. Abraham, now I know you have a fear of the Lord. Now I know the son whom you love is not more than who I am to you. Fathers, are we teaching our sons this? Could you imagine where Isaac then grows up and he becomes that seed to many nations? The example of Father Abraham to his son. Amazing. If you would take your communion cups, please. And of course, the story just begs us to remember another true story of a father who loved his son. A father who took his son all the way to a place of sacrifice. Very intentional, very on purpose, very planned out. And went through the plan to sacrifice his own son. And it's an amazing similarity where even Isaac, I want you to see this. I mean, not Isaac, even Jesus. John 9 says this. And this Jesus, he's gone through the whipping. He's gone through the flogging. He's gone through his flesh just being shredded. He's gone through what would be considered a flogging and a beating with the crown of thorns on his head, with flesh being taken out in groups, like there's bones being exposed. It was brutal. Listen, please hear me. I've never seen The Passion for the Christ. I'm not against it. I think it was an amazing film used that really brought some light to some things, but I personally have never seen it. I'm going from not a Hollywood film. I'm going from a deep study of what it looked like to flog somebody, what it looked like in the very weapon that they used to initiate this pain and this execution. And so here you've got Jesus. He's come to this place to be so shredded physically. And then it says this, watch this. So they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross. Jesus was carrying his own wood, going up to the altar for sacrifice. Just like Isaac, as a symbol of Christ, came to a place to carry his own wood, to be laid upon it as a sacrifice. Here we get this amazing picture. I see Jesus that is just so shredded. That he has to carry his own wood to his own sacrifice. And here Jesus is struggling and he can't make it, and he comes to a place where a man has to come. Simon has to come and help him carry his cross. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha, and they crucified him. And with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And they crucified him, stripped naked on the very wood that he was carrying, on the very wood that was considered the altar of a great sacrifice. It was the sacrifice for you and for me for sin. And they crucified Jesus on that sacrifice. And every moment, every moment of the asphyxiation where he couldn't breathe, every moment of all of the joints becoming dislocated, and all the moments of the bare skin up against the raw, nasty cross, all the moments of being naked on a cross for just absolute shame and humiliation and pain of his back going up and down on that wood and on that cross, every single moment was ordained by God so that you and I would know life. For a father who loved his son, sacrificed his own son, had him carry his own wood to the altar, and laid his son on it, nails in his hands and in his feet. Every breath he took was beyond any pain that we could honestly even imagine, with every joint being dislocated, shoulders and knees, and trying to get a breath. Every inch of it was very much on purpose, planned out, and ordained. Because God loved me, and because God loves you, why would anyone of any of our relationships or any of our activities or any of our jobs, why would we ever allow anything to compare or get in between us and that love? God will never be in competition with any relationship or any person or anything or any job, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And where are you in this? Come on, BC, where are you online? Where are you on this, right here in this room? Have you come to a place to know the love of God, to know God love you, that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for the payment of sin? Sin equals death, which is separation from God. All have sinned and fall short. Every single person has swam in the same pond of sin. But yet God's love for his creation, mankind, is the picture of his son on a cross. Man, if you don't know the Lord, the Bible says that God will draw all men to himself. If you just bow your heads just for a minute, man, if you're in this place or you're online and you feel, God, I feel that you are just drawing me to you. It's got to be a work that he does, not me, not anyone else, man. It's got to be a powerful work of God's Spirit saying it's time. It's time. God didn't make it difficult. Jesus himself said, let the children come. And if the children can figure it out, the adults can figure it out. He didn't make it complicated. It's not a deep theological debate. It's simple. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the only way, that he is the only Savior, and confess that he is Lord. It's that simple. A, B, C. A, I admit that I'm a sinner. I can't do it myself. I believe in Jesus. Jesus said, he who calls on my name shall be saved. And it's only Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. It's only Jesus. No other way. It's not religion. It's not church attendance. It's not tithe. It's not communion. It's not baptism. It's not good works. It's Jesus on a cross. And that's it. And I confess that you are Lord. You are my master. You are my king. I will never have anything in my life have competition with you. You are first. And if you're in this place or you're online, man, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, but you really know God has drawn me in, would you just, no raising hands, I just want you to, in your heart, really come to a place to, number one, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I get it. I'm a sinner. I'm separate from you. Sin has cost my relationship with you. Before I was ever born, it was cost. But Jesus, you're the answer. You're it. Jesus, I call on your name to be saved. Would you save me? Would you forgive me? And I confess that you are my Lord. You are my King and you are my Master. In Jesus' name. And on that, that he was betrayed, he took the cup. He said, this is my body, which is for you. If you would please just take the bread, take the bread portion of this, and just open up the cups and come to a place and say, God, it was the sacrifice of your son, that it was his body that was broken for me. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and please take the bread, please. In the same way he took the cup, he said this, this is a new covenant in my blood. I love this. This is the new covenant in my blood. I love that it was a blood covenant that can't be broken, church. Blood covenant can't be broken. God will fulfill the covenant promise. This is a new covenant. It's a blood covenant. Not by animal blood, which was the old sacrifice, but it's this blood, the blood of my son, is a fresh new covenant. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we may be forgiven, that we will no longer be slaves. We will no longer walk in bondage, that we can be free from sin, free from shame, free from condemnation. And Jesus said, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. Jesus, we love you so much. We honor you in this house today. We love you. We thank you for these moments. We thank you for your word. I thank you that we don't walk out this place the same. Changed. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Listen, if we just stand, we're going to close in a song. And I'm just asking you, man, what has the Lord spoke to you today? Honestly, what has the Lord spoke to you today? Bring that in to a place as we sing.